Well, we've come this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is explaining to his younger friend Timothy just how Timothy must deal with people who call themselves Christians but who have gone astray. Timothy is working in the church in Ephesus. And in that church, there are a number of leaders who have stopped preaching the gospel. They've been teaching the most dangerous nonsense. Instead, they've become false teachers. And lots of the people in that church are listening to them and following them. Well, how is Timothy supposed to deal with those folk? How is he supposed to deal with the false teachers? How is he supposed to deal with the people who are following them? That's the question that Paul is dealing with in this part of the letter. Well, going back into chapter 2, we've seen that Paul has given very practical advice to Timothy. He's told Timothy that Timothy must be very patient with these people. He mustn't lose his temper with them. He mustn't start quarrelling with them angrily. In the second half of verse 24, Paul says that Timothy must be kind to everybody. He must be able to teach. He must not be resentful. Timothy mustn't become bitter and spiteful towards these people, even though they are so stubborn and wrong and willful. In verse 25, Paul says that Timothy must gently instruct them. And Timothy must do all of this in the hope, says Paul, that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's what Timothy must aim at. He's got to work to win these people back from their errors. Timothy's got to reason with them. He's got to teach them. He's got to warn them. He's got to rebuke them. And he does all these things in the hope that God will give them repentance, that God will change their minds and their hearts so they'll come back to the truth. That's Paul's hope for these people. And he expresses it in verse 26, that they'll come to their senses and that they'll escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. And so that's what Timothy then must hope for and pray for and work for. Timothy's got to work to win these people back. So Paul wants Timothy to have a very positive attitude as he goes on with this work. That's what's clear in those verses at the end of chapter 2. But now notice the very first words of chapter 3. Notice the very first word of all in chapter 3. But, mark this. You can see the emphasis. Timothy, I've said all this to you. But there's another side as well. And you had better take note. I've urged you to be positive. I've urged you to hope that these people will be brought back. But, Timothy, I am not promising you it will happen. I'm not saying that you'll be successful. I'm not saying that you'll win these people back. Mark this, Timothy. The fact is, Paul goes on to say, that we are living at a stage in history when there will be many people who call themselves Christians but who are simply wicked. And they won't be changed, Timothy. However gentle you are with them, however patient you are, however well you reason with them, however earnestly you pray for them, Timothy, you won't win them back. They'll carry on in their stubborn, wicked, hypocritical ways. You must face up to that, Timothy. God will simply have to deal with them and bring judgment on them in his own way, in his own time. That's the main thrust of this next section of 2 Timothy. Yes, says Paul to Timothy, when you see people who call themselves Christians going off the rails, yes, be patient with them, be very sensitive, teach them, encourage them, rebuke them, try to win them back, but don't be surprised if at the end of it all they carry on in their evil ways. Now let's look at the verses then in a little more detail. But mark this, says Paul, there will be terrible times in the last days. What does Paul mean when he talks about the last days? Some folk, when they read their Bibles and come across this phrase, immediately think that it means the last few weeks or months, or at most the last few years, the last 7 years or so before the return of the Lord Jesus. At most they think it means the last generation before the return of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the last 25 years, the last 40 years before the return of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes somebody will ask me, do you think we're living in the last days? And what they mean is, do you think the Lord Jesus will come back in the next 20 years or so? Lots of people misunderstand the phrase, the last days. And of course then when they come to this passage, they say, what it's saying is that in the generation just before Jesus returns, in that generation there'll be a great outbreak of wickedness. Which really would mean that the passage has got nothing at all to do with Timothy and his situation. That isn't the way the phrase the last days is used in the New Testament. Just think about some of the other passages where it's used. You could start with Hebrews chapter 1 and the first two verses of that chapter. First, the writer in that chapter talks about what God did in Old Testament times. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. That was Old Testament. In Old Testament times, God sent many prophets and spoke to us through the prophets. But, he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. You see, the writer of the Hebrews says, we are living in the last days. These are the last days. And in these last days, God has sent us his Son, the Lord Jesus. God has spoken to us once and for all through his Son, Jesus. So the contrast is between the past, the time of the Old Testament, when God was speaking through prophets, and these last days, the days when God has spoken to us once and for all through his Son. Or you could go to Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching to the crowd after the Holy Spirit has been given on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come on the disciples, and they were speaking in languages they'd never learned. And so Peter had to explain to the crowd just what was going on. And Peter said this, it's Acts 2:16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. You see, back in Old Testament times, God sent a message through the prophet Joel. He said, when the last days come, you'll know they've begun, because I'll pour out my spirit then on all flesh. And now Peter says, it's happened. This is what Joel was talking about. What Joel said would happen has happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. The last days have begun. And you could take one more. James and chapter 5. James there is preaching against rich people who called themselves Christians. But they still carried on cheating their workers. They paid their workers starvation wages. They were thoroughly greedy men. And James says this, it's in verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. He says, all this wealth that you've piled up, it's going to bring you misery on the day of judgment. And then he says this, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Do you see? James says to them, we're living in the last days. And yet you've spent your time in the last days simply piling up wealth for yourselves. Do you see? In all these passages, and we could quote others too, the New Testament writers, who were writing, after all, 2,000 years ago, said, we're already living in the last days. They simply divide the whole of history into two periods. There was the Old Testament period, from the fall right up to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we can call all of that the early days, the first phase. It started with the fall and it went right up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But then, when the Lord Jesus came, a new era began. Jesus' work on earth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, these great events brought in a new stage in history. And that new era, which began with these great events, carries on right up to this present day. And we call it the last days, the final phase. That was the way the New Testament writers thought about history. All the thousands of years before the coming of Christ, they were the old days. They were the olden times. But now we're living in a new age. The old days are gone. The new era has begun. And the shorthand phrase for that new era is the later days, or the last days. Now, of course, the New Testament writers didn't just invent that way of seeing things. It was there already in the books of the Old Testament. You remember, Peter just quoted from Joel. But Peter could have quoted from lots of other Old Testament passages. The Old Testament prophets, they knew they were living in dark days. They knew that the world had been in a sad, cursed state ever since the fall. They knew that idolatry and wickedness dominated the world. They knew that Satan and his demons had control over the nations. But those Old Testament prophets looked forward and they said, one day there's going to be a great change. These days will end and a new era will come. And in those later days, in those last days, everything will be different. The world will be transformed. God will strip Satan of his power and set up his own kingdom all across the world. And the Messiah will come and people of all nations will serve him. I'll give you just one example. This is Isaiah writing in chapter 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the nations. And it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. You see, Isaiah's looking forward to a new era, the last days, when people of all nations will worship the true God. And he believed that the last days would be days when God would finally bring to an end all the wickedness in the world. Isaiah goes on to say, nations will not take up sword against nations, nor will they train for war anymore. Those last days would bring justice and peace to all the world. And now Peter on the day of Pentecost, and the writer to the Hebrews, and James in his letter, says, the last days have arrived. The old era's ended. The new days have begun. The last days have begun. The new era which Isaiah looked forward to. The new era that all the Old Testament prophets were longing for. That era has arrived. We're living in it now, say these New Testament writers. Now that may seem strange. The Old Testament writers, like Isaiah, they thought of the last days as wonderful days to come. They spoke of the last days as the days when all evil would be defeated. The days when all nations would live obeying the Lord. When there would be peace throughout the earth. And yet the last days have come. And it doesn't seem like that so much of the time. It seems we're still living in a cursed world. The nations still worship their idols. There's still wickedness and war in the world. Satan and his demons are still active. There's still disease and death and pain, even for God's children. The last days have come, and yet there's still so much evil in the world. What do we make of that? Why hasn't it worked out exactly the way that Isaiah expected and the other Old Testament prophets? They simply said, when the last days come, it will mean the end of wickedness. And yet the last days have come, and there is still wickedness and evil everywhere throughout the world. Well, whenever I speak on this, I always use the same picture, because I've never found a better one. If anybody can give me a better one, I'll use it next time. But I wasn't the first person to use this picture, and I don't suppose I'll be the last. Think about what happened during the Second World War 60 years ago. Hitler and the Nazis dominated Europe. Countless people lived crushed by the Nazi tyranny. And those people living throughout the occupied countries of Europe, they were longing for a better day. And Churchill, broadcasting from this country, promised that better days would come. One day, Hitler will be defeated, he proclaimed confidently. Better days will come. There will be days when Europe will be free again. There'll be days when the monstrous tyranny of Nazism will finally have vanished. And people all over Europe longed for those better days that would come. But they were a long time in coming. And people waited and waited and longed and longed. And then finally came D-Day, June the 6th, 1944. And after all the years of waiting, our troops finally landed on the beaches of Normandy. They had arrived to liberate Europe. And within a few weeks, it was clear that the Germans couldn't resist the invading Allies. They'd already been crushed on the Eastern Front. And now the Allies were advancing relentlessly on the Western Front. And everybody within 3 months knew that Nazism, that the empire of Hitler was defeated. The decisive action of the war had been fought within those 3 months. The great liberation had begun. The better days that people had longed for were dawning. And yet there were 11 months hard fighting that still lay ahead after D-Day. Yes, the great crisis of the war was over. Yes, people could rejoice that Churchill's promise had been kept. Yes, the French, the Belgians, the Dutch, the Danes, they knew that they would be free. but the war in Europe wouldn't be over till V-Day in May 1945. For those 11 months, people had to live, still experiencing something of the misery of occupation, even though they knew that the war was effectively over, even though they knew that the enemy had been decisively defeated. Well, that's where we are at, in the great war that began in the Garden of Eden. The war that began when Adam and Eve declared war on God, stirred up by the evil dictator whom we call Satan. Since then, this earth has been under a curse. It's been under judgment. It's been under the wrath of God. Yet all through Old Testament times, God was promising that one day a deliverer would come, and the world would be set free from sin and Satan. And the prophets were longing for those better days, the last days, the new era. And now those days have dawned. Jesus Christ has come, and he has won the decisive victory. He's entered into face-to-face conflict, one-to-one conflict against Satan and against his demons and against sin and against death and against the curse. He has gone to the cross, and there he has endured the very worst that sin and Satan and darkness and the curse could inflict upon him. And by his unswerving obedience to the Father, by his willing suffering, he has defeated all the forces of darkness forever. 3 days later, he rose again, the first man to emerge free from death, triumphant over death. And he rose into heaven to take his place as the conquering king, the rightful ruler of the world. And he sent out his spirit to work on his behalf to bring the world back to himself. These are the great acts by which once and for all the salvation of the universe has been won. The great D-Day has happened. The new era has dawned. Satan's kingdom has been defeated once and for all. The last days have arrived. The days that the prophets looked forward to are a reality now. And yet the war is not over. V-Day hasn't yet happened. The forces of Satan are still desperately fighting to resist the advance of Jesus' kingdom. And Satan himself is still threshing around desperately, full of terror and rage and hatred. And he's doing whatever he can to hinder the advance of Christ's gospel. And he's doing whatever he can to hurt Christ's people while he's still got time, because he knows his time is short. He's like Hitler in that bunker in Berlin, knowing he's been defeated, but just raging at the enemy and raging at his own generals and raging at the German people who let him down, refusing to surrender. Full of insane rage and hatred, still ordering his 15-year-old Hitler youths to defend Berlin with their air pistols. That's where we're at. We're between D-Day and V-Day, waiting for the final triumph. Yes, the decisive battle of the war has been fought and won, but now we're waiting for the final triumph. Waiting for the day when the last of the elect will have been called by the gospel, when the last of the martyrs will have died, and when Christ will return, finally to crush Satan and all his forces. The day when Christ will cast out of the universe into the lake of fire our great enemy and all who have served him to the end. The day when Christ will purify the universe of the last trace of sin and evil, the day when Christ will bring everlasting peace and blessedness to all his people. We're waiting for that day. But in the meantime, Satan is raging and resisting and doing all he can to hurt us. Doing all he can to show his hatred for our king and for us, the king's subjects. We're in the last days. But the universe, the earth, and ourselves, Christ's people, we're not yet free from all the consequences of the fall. The power of sin has been broken within us, but we're not yet free from the pull of sin. Our souls have already experienced eternal life, but our bodies are still dying bodies. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, but not yet in all his fullness. We have fellowship with one another, but not yet the full and perfect oneness that we shall have after the return of Christ. We already know God by faith, but we haven't yet seen him face to face, as we shall do when Jesus returns. Well, yes, we're already experiencing the blessings of the last days. But alongside that, we're still struggling with the troubles and the pains of the former days, the old days. That's where we're at. We're in the overlap of the ages. The latter days, the last days, the new age has begun. And yet the old days, the old age, hasn't yet passed away completely. We're living between D-Day and V-Day. And that's what lies behind Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, says Paul, there will be terrible times in the last days. Why does Paul have to say it? Well, Paul has to make it clear that although the last days have come, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy, and that we're simply going to coast from one victory to another. You see, Timothy has soaked himself in the Old Testament. He's known it since he was a child. Timothy knows all those wonderful passages in the Old Testament about the last days and about how God's kingdom will triumph in the last days. Well, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for Timothy to start thinking, well, now that we're in the last days, we should just see constant, victorious, constant success for the gospel. Perhaps Timothy could think, well, every time I preach now, lots of people will repent and believe. Now that we're in the last days, every church will be holy and united. Now that we're in the last days, every believer will be as godly as it's possible for a believer to be. Now that we're in the last days, every time I try to win back a backslider, he'll repent immediately. Now that we're in the last days, Satan's defeated, isn't he? So we're just going to steamroller our way to victory. If we're in the last days, then everything should come right now. And Paul says, no, it's not true. Yes, we are in the last days, but even in these last days, there will be terrible times. Satan is going to fight with more venom and ferocity than he ever did in Old Testament times, just because he knows he's defeated, because he knows his time is short. He's like a rat in a trap, ready to sink his fangs into anyone who comes near him. He's going to be stirring people up to more horrible wickedness than ever before. He's going to be infiltrating churches with the most horrible and evil ideas. There'll be times when Satan will concentrate all his forces against you, Timothy, and you'll have to fight with every ounce of energy just to survive. In Old Testament times, Satan was sitting pretty. He had the nations under his control, just sitting there in their idolatry. But now he knows that Christ has come, and he knows that he's defeated, and he knows that his kingdom has crumbled, in fact that it's already been undermined fatally. Of course he's going to rage against you, Timothy. Of course he's going to hate you and attack you and try to tear you to bits. Of course there are going to be terrible times in the last days, just because they are the last days, just because the victory has been won. That's why you can expect Satan to fight with more venom than ever before. You can't afford to be complacent, Timothy. Yes, you're living in the kingdom age. Yes, you're living in the age of the Spirit. Yes, Jesus Christ is reigning from the throne of heaven. Yes, the war is won. But still, terrible times will come. And they'll carry on coming until Jesus returns. Imagine a detachment of Allied troops a few weeks after D-Day. And they've made such swift progress through Normandy, and they're sure, and everybody else really knows that the Allies are going to win the war, and now they're just expecting the rest of the road to Berlin to be a doddle. They think the Germans are just going to roll over in their path. Well, what's their commanding officer going to be saying to them? Look, you are going to have to fight every inch of ground. And I warn you, there are still terrible times ahead. Don't expect any easy victories. And he'd be right, wouldn't he? The fact that Nazism was defeated didn't mean that there were not terrible times. The defeat at Arnhem, a bridge too far. The Germans didn't roll over there, did they, just because they knew that the war was virtually over. The Battle of the Bulge, when Hitler concentrated all his troops in one last desperate attempt to break out. The defeated enemy was still capable of doing appalling damage. Paul says it will be like that in our experience. Yes, all the time we're involved in a war, but there will be particular terrible times. There will be particular times when Satan will stir up new intensities of hatred and warfare against us. There have been those terrible times throughout church history. There have been times when Satan's forces seem to have gathered to throw all their strength at one target. Perhaps to destroy the church in a particular country. Sometimes it's more narrow than that. There are those terrible times when Satan pours all his resources into destroying one church. One little local church like this becomes, as it were, the focus of all Satan's hatred. And the church is left reeling as Satan unleashes one attack after another. Divisions and leaders falling into sin and false teachers entering in and public scandals and persecution from the community around. And it's all orchestrated by one great enemy. There are terrible times that churches go through in the last days. And there are times when Satan seems to unleash all his hatred against you as one individual believer. It may be like that for Timothy there in Ephesus. You know, it's as if you're a lone soldier cut off from your patrol and you're strolling forward with no enemy in sight, thinking what a nice peaceful war this is. And suddenly landmines are exploding around you, and machine guns are opening up from every side, and hand grenades are being hurled. Well, there are times when Satan just seems to be given freedom to attack one particular believer and to unleash all the resources he has to destroy that one believer. He did it for Job, didn't he? Just in such a short time, Job has this series of terrible hammer blows from the hand of Satan. His family taken from him. His property taken from him. His body destroyed by illness and agonizing pain. All his friends are turning against him in suspicion and cruel accusations. He nearly loses his sanity in the face of those terrible attacks by Satan. Satan's allowed to fill his mind with a whirlwind of doubts and fears and black thoughts about God. It was a terrible time. And yes, in the last days, Christians, not just Old Testament saints like Job who had never seen the coming of the Lord Jesus, but in the last days, Christians can be subjected to just such attacks. They can be brought near to breaking. Paul's warning Timothy, terrible times will come. Now here in this context, he's talking especially about terrible times when great numbers of people who call themselves Christians will simply abandon godly living and will throw off God's standards. All through from verses 1 to 9, he's talking about professing Christians. He says in verse 5 that they're people who have a form of godliness. They have an outward show of godliness, but they deny its power. It's a terrible time, isn't it? When people who call themselves Christians, people who Timothy thought were his brothers and sisters in Christ, actually show that they are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and so on through this list. That's a terrible time to live through, isn't it? When godliness just seems to collapse across the churches. When men and women who once seemed to be faithful followers of Christ simply throw the law of God aside and show themselves in their real colours to be people who are obsessed with nothing but themselves and their own pleasures. Terrible times. Mark this, Timothy. In the last days, terrible times will come. Some of us would say that we are living in terrible times in this country. We've seen things happening in our lifetimes that we wouldn't have believed. The collapse of any semblance of godliness or even sanity in our nation. But worse than that, the abandonment of the gospel by countless churches that once said they were gospel churches. And the sanctioning of the most open and appalling wickedness by people who call themselves Christians. I don't know, though, whether the times that we're living in are terrible compared with what may yet come. Christians must anticipate terrible times in these last days. There's such a delicate balance, isn't there? And that's what Paul is encouraging here in these words. We must never become despondent. We have no right to despair. Because we're living in the last days. That is the great fact. That's the great truth that these verses are proclaiming. We're living in the last days. Everything Old Testament saints dreamed of has dawned for us. There's a king in the land. But not like the days of the judges when men said, oh, anything could happen, there's no king. We have a king. And he is a king of supreme power and majesty and wisdom and holiness and love. And he's sitting on the throne of the universe. And he's there for us. And his Holy Spirit dwells within us and among us. And his Holy Spirit is working powerfully through all the world to build churches. And the elect are being gathered in, and not one of them can be held back by Satan. And the war is drawing towards its end. It's already been won. Calvary won it forever. While you believe those things, you can't despair, can you? You can't be despondent. You've got to have a heart full of hope and joy if you know that we're living in the last days, and that those last days are going to unfold into greater and greater eternal glories. If you know that Christ is coming again, and that he's going to come again riding on the clouds of heaven as the King of Kings, and that we are going to see the great angelic army, and we're going to see the King in all his glory. We're going to see a new universe filled with the righteousness of God, shining with the glory of God, a new heavens and a new earth. We're in the last days, we're in the build-up. If you believe those things, and you've got to rejoice, haven't you? And yet at the same time, you've got to be realistic. And you've got to say, we've still got to hang on. We've still got to hang on until Victory Day. We've got to be realistic and know that there are going to be terrible times before Victory Day comes. To keep that balance. To keep the exuberant joy, the sense of victory that belongs to us by right. And at the same time, the realism, knowing what hard battles may lie ahead for us. Mark this, Timothy. In the last days, terrible times will come. Some of you have been through terrible times in your own personal lives. Some of you can look back on periods maybe of months or years when it seemed that Satan was allowed just to batter you. Almost unbelievable pressures. Sorrows without and pain within. Depression and confusion and betrayed by friends. And oh, just agonizing circumstances. And yet you've survived, haven't you? Because Christ has kept you through those terrible times. You're here this morning as a token of that. Whatever terrible times will come, we have Christ, and he's leading us to the final victory. Well, may God speak to our hearts through his word.